Heavenly Father, we pray for the mighty anointing of your Holy Spirit to fall upon us. Open my lips that only your word would be spoken. Open our ears that only your word would be heard. Soften our hearts that we may understand your truth, turn to you, and be healed. This we ask in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I invite you to turn with me in our Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, page 1127 in the Red Pew Bible. Page 1127. The Gospel of John is very different than the other three Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We believe it was the last of the four Gospels to be compiled. It has the most advanced revelations in terms of theology, not just what Jesus did, but in many respects, why he did it. One of the other features of John was how it strikes certain phrases. We talked about phrases with John, certain phrases that would have sparked a particular meaning to the Jewish people. And one of those is just in the way he begins this, in the beginning. What does that remind us of? Creation. And in a sense, John is going to describe this is a new creation, a new birth from the first creation. So he begins again with this catchphrase, in the beginning, which would have been so important to the Jewish people. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." This is the word of the Lord. This is a super powerful reading that John uses to begin his gospel account. In this section, John describes Jesus, Messiah, metaphorically in three ways. He is the Word of God, life, and light. When it says all things were made through him, we know, again, going back to Genesis 1, how did God create? He spoke. Let there be light. He spoke a word. And whenever you speak a word, you have the originator of the intention, the Father. You have the word that spoke and let there be light. And you have the breath that forms the word. So here we have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in the very act of creation. Let there be. The word spoken and the breath that made the word. And so in this, John is describing Jesus in metaphors. A beautiful reflection, again, of all of Scripture. And so I want to do a little twist, a little bit different. I want to go back and read this, inserting in the text the name Jesus, rather than using the metaphors that John uses, to actually use the name Jesus. So it goes like this. In the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. Jesus was with God in the beginning. Through Jesus, all things were made. Without Jesus, nothing was made that has been made. In Jesus was life, and Jesus was the light of men. Jesus shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood him. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning Jesus, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not Jesus, Messiah. He came only as a witness to Jesus. The true light, Jesus, who gives light to every man, was coming into the world. Jesus was in the world, and though the world was made through him, through Jesus, the world did not recognize him, Jesus. Jesus came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received Jesus, to those who believed in his name, Jesus gave the right to become children of God. Wow, isn't that powerful? To insert the name of Jesus, the holy name of Jesus, in this holy text, I believe is a way for us to understand what this author is really talking about by the Holy Spirit. I mean, he's using metaphors of word and light, but he's talking about Jesus of Nazareth, who came into the world to save us. There's so much in this passage that we could be talking about. I just want to take three biblical teachings that we will focus on this morning. Intervention, adoption, and revelation. Intervention, adoption, and revelation. So first, intervention. We're told the true light, Jesus, who gives light to every man, was coming into the world. The Word, Jesus, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. What an amazing thing. Like an author interjecting herself into the play or into a novel, the God of the universe put himself into the very story of creation. Jesus of Nazareth entered that which was made by him and for him. This is an amazing intervention in the world. Why would Jesus do such a thing? Why did God have to intercede and have an intervention into the world? So that the world might be saved through him. Because we could not do it ourselves. Remember the story of Jesus with the rich man, and the Jews thought that rich people are blessed by God. And Jesus said, no, that's not how it is. And the response was, well, if the rich aren't, you know, going to be saved, who can be saved? And Jesus says very clearly, for man it is impossible, but not for God. For all things are possible with God. So what did God do? He took the form of human flesh, lived a sinless life, and then paid the price of our sins on the cross, which he did not deserve, but he was substituted for the sins that we did do, commit, and the death that we deserve. So that's what God did for us. He did for us what we could not do for ourselves. Major intervention, and thanks be to God for that. That truly is amazing grace. He didn't have to do it. God was fine just the way he was. But he took upon himself, humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even death on the cross. And he did it for us. The second thing I want to talk about is adoption. To all who received Jesus, to those who believed in his name, Jesus gave the right to become children of God. Now, in one respect, everyone in the world is a child of God because everyone was created by God. And someone says, well, we're all children of God. Well, yes, that's true. However, what the scriptures reveal to us is in the biblical sense, we become children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the only true Son of God. God only has one true child, a son, Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God. We become children of God because through our baptism, we are baptized into Jesus. I know that sounds strange. It's a mystery. We are not baptized into a denomination. We are not baptized into a religion. We are baptized into the person of Jesus Christ. And that baptism is renewed every time we come to receive Holy Communion. Jesus said, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I abide in them. We have baptism and the renewal of that baptismal vow every time we come forward and receive the bread and the wine. To be in Christ then means we have the same benefits and same position as Jesus did, which is of sonship. And it's through that that we become children of God. So we are adopted. We are adopted children of God, adopted because of our faith in Jesus. As Paul talks about, it is the branch that we are grafted into the true root, who is Jesus himself. So it's not natural. It's something we are adopted, grafted into that branch, which is Jesus. So as adopted children of God, we then have all the rights as Jesus did, which means we are now heirs of the kingdom of God, just like Jesus. He is our parent, and he is for us, and he will never let us go, because now we belong to him. Adoption. Third, I want to talk about revelation. We're told no one has ever seen God, the only God, Jesus, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. In the Old Testament, it was understood that if anyone would actually see the face of God, they would die. God's magnificence is so great. If God himself were to come and fill this room, it would be devastated. It would be like a nuclear explosion. And I like the analogy that Tim Keller uses. We cannot look directly at the sun or our eyes will burn, right? So what we do if we want to see an eclipse or whatever, we have a filter. Oh, I just heard a siren. We use a filter to be able to look at the sun. And you know, no analogy is perfect, but Tim Keller talks about basically Jesus, through him, we're able to see the glory of the Father. As Jesus told the disciples, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, for the fullness of God dwells in the very person of Jesus. And so if we want to know what God is like, we look to Jesus. And if we want to see, know, and experience God, we experience Jesus. And we don't have to wonder about this. We simply have to proclaim it. To proclaim it. To experience God. To know God. That word know means to experience. And I wonder how many of us can give a testimony that says, yes, I have experienced the presence of God. I have known the presence of God in a way that affected my senses, affected me emotionally, physically, spiritually. It's not emotionalism that we're after, but the fact is when we see people in the scriptures confronted even by an angel, but let alone what John is confronted with in Revelation by Jesus himself, they fall flat in their face. And Jesus has to come and say, don't be afraid. Because even his glory is so magnificent. But it is through Jesus that we are able actually to know God the Father as great and as magnificent as he is. And so this truly is revelation. If we want to know the Father, we seek to know Jesus. So there we have intervention, adoption, revelation. Now the question is, what is the application of these teachings? One thing I want to just note on was in about intervention. I just want to focus on that one. Intervention of God taking a form of human being and the light coming into a world of darkness. I think around us, and I suspect even us individually, we don't fully grasp the severity of what's talked about living in this world of darkness, about the things that await us without Jesus. In him was life and light. Even in our culture, it's amazing to me how we minimize and kind of pass over the eternal damnation of those who do not receive Jesus, as hard as that sounds. One of my favorite shows, this is going back about 25 years, was Seinfeld. It was a great show. Just funny show, just funny guy, and the things they had, the characters they had were amazing. And on YouTube, I like to watch these little clips of these old television shows. So I'm watching this clip of this old Seinfeld episode. And in this clip, Elaine, who's one of the women there, is living with this guy. So they're living together, and she borrows his car, and she discovers that all the preset buttons on the radio are Christian music. So she goes to Jerry and George, she's like, I don't believe it. He's got preset music for Christian. Do you think he's really a Christian? And so she's all disturbed by this because she didn't know that he actually believed in God. So she confronts him in a funny way and says, do you believe in God? He says, oh yeah, I do. She said, well, don't you care that I don't believe in God? And he says, well, it doesn't matter to me. I'm not the one going to hell. Isn't that funny? Isn't that funny? And so, as the episode goes on, the two of them end up going to a priest. And so they go to the priest, and the priest says, he's got a collar on and everything, and the priest says, so I understand it, you're upset because you believe, you know, if you don't believe in God, you're going to go to hell, and he doesn't seem to care that you're going to hell. You would think he would try to stop you. And she's like, yeah, that's the issue. And he says, well, you know, in these interfaith marriages, sometimes there's always difficult issues. And she goes, no, whoa, we're not talking about getting married. We just like to have fun living together. And the priest says, oh, well, this is simple. You're both going to hell. Isn't that funny? Do you realize what we're laughing about? I mean, we can't help ourselves, right? But what does it say about our culture that we would laugh and joke and, oh, yeah, ha. And yet, oh, my goodness, do you realize what we're laughing about? We just kind of, you know, move over these things and just kind of, oh, yeah, ha, ha, ha. And yet, oh, my goodness. I like the story that Ray Comfort tells. Again, he presents this great evangelist. Talks about being in an airplane. And he's got a parachute. And he's trying to sell a parachute. $100 for a parachute. Well, nobody's interested in a parachute, you know. You're on a plane ride, nothing ever happens. So they're going along, all of a sudden, one engine goes out. And then another engine goes out. $1,000 for this parachute? Oh, yeah. Because they know the plane's going down. And all of a sudden, that parachute becomes very valuable. But before, they didn't realize they were in danger, and so it didn't matter. I think that's the same thing happening in our culture today. One of the things that C.S. Lewis wrote in the Screwtape Letters, the greatest danger of the enemy, a message that he gives to potential believers, is you've got time to make a decision. You've got time. You don't need to rush this. Make a decision. Maybe we've heard some of our own friends say, well, I'll address it someday. I know, life after death, all that. I'll address it someday. Because we believe we have time. We can't understand the significance of what we're talking about. Eternal separation from God. Living in a world of darkness where people are under that curse. Again, there's certain things that just make profound effect upon me the more I kind of mull this over. I love to sit in airports and just watch people. And people are just wonderful. So many different kinds of people, and they're so different. And particularly at an airport, you know, in Atlanta, they're coming from all over the world. And I look at these people, and all of a sudden a sadness comes over me. Because somebody asked Jesus, will there be many who are saved? He said, no, just a few. Just a few. And I look at all these people and I'm, oh my goodness. How many of these people, only a few of them, will be saved? That breaks your heart. But this is what we're talking about. And this is why God humbled himself in the person of Jesus to save us from this penalty of death, which is eternal hell, fire. What a great intervention this is, and how thankful we are to God for it. So our God is a God of intervention, a God who not only intervenes in the world, but he intervenes in our lives as well. We just had an example of that, this silly thing with this computer, right? Didn't work, and yet he gave me a word, and the thing got fixed. And so God does that. He intervenes in our lives. And I think there's a couple things I want to say to, again, the application of this. But one is we're told, ask and you shall receive. That word, again, is like continuous verb. Ask and keep on asking, and you will receive. Every time we ask for divine intervention, God answers that prayer. Every single time. You say, well, I don't see it. You know, I don't see it visually or, you know, in the physical. Every time God answers that intervention prayer. And this is one of my favorite quotes. I've got a bunch of favorite quotes, but this is somewhere up near the top. Sometimes God calms the storm, and he does that. Sometimes God lets the storm rage and calms the child within. Sometimes God does calm the storm. He does make things go away, an illness or whatever. But sometimes, and I actually believe most of the time, he lets the storm rage, but calms the child within. And how does he calm the child within? By a sense of his overwhelming, loving presence in us and among us. That's pretty powerful. How do we know that presence? Well, the scriptures tell us where two or three are gathered in his name, there am I among you. He is here with us right now as we speak. In his word, in the sacrament, in the praises of his people, Jesus is present. Sometimes God calms the raging storm. Sometimes he lets the storm rage and he calms the child within. Another one I want to share with you comes from a very famous hymn. Some of these hymns, again, we just sing these words. We just gloss over them. You know, we say it so quickly. We hardly think about what's being expressed. So I want to begin the line of a very famous hymn, and I would like you to end it, finish it for me, complete the sentence, okay? People get nervous right away, don't they? Oh, my goodness, it's a test. Okay? 'Tis grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. 'Tis grace that brought me safe this far, and grace will lead me home. God is faithful. He is true. And he is here. He intervenes in our world and in our lives. Sometimes we get overwhelmed with the busyness of the world, the marketplace. Sometimes we get overwhelmed with our own sense of trials and challenges that we're dealing with. And so I love the word that was given in Jesus' calling. When we wonder, when we doubt, when we feel alone, when we feel insecure, when we wonder if God really knows, Jesus says this, just whisper my name. Just whisper my name, the name of Jesus. And you'll know that I'm there. Do we have a great God or what? Wow. Wow. The kingdom of God is upon us. The kingdom of God is breaking into this world and into our lives. And because of that, truly the best is yet to come. Because God really does love us more than we can imagine. Would someone please close us in a prayer?
Good.
Jesus' name, amen, amen, and amen.